Hey, I want to speak to you on this subject, missed opportunities. So Acts chapter 24, I had the opportunity, I've stood very close, we believe, to the actual location where Paul stood on Caesarea by the sea before Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. And he was faithful to give every one of them the gospel. And they all responded in different ways. But boy, there were some missed opportunities. Think of that for just a moment. Like, N.W. Pridgen was a carpenter. He invited me to church. And I'd not been going to church. I hadn't gone to church as a kid. Didn't know the music. Didn't own the Bible. Pagan family. But I'll be forever indebted to N.W. Pridgen, who's with the Lord now, that he invited me to go, and I got saved. But you don't know N.W. Pridgen. Somebody even looked it up and found a picture of him on the internet and had an artist's rendering in pencil made for me for my office of him. But you don't know him. But can you imagine, listen carefully, can you imagine somebody in hell that Paul witnessed to? He reasoned with him. He got it right, and yet they were not interested. So the best of us can witness, and they'll turn us away. But I want to put it into context of missed opportunities. So beginning in verse 24, Acts 24, and after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul. In other words, he's requesting Paul. And heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So he's actually, we know the context. He came in and spoke to him about how to have a relationship with God. Hey, have you ever heard somebody say this? Man, I tell you what, I wish my friend would have been here today when you preached, Brother Mike. There ain't no way he could have left here lost. I love Mike's preaching, but they can leave lost. Matter of fact, James was raised in the house with Jesus and didn't get saved, his brother, until after the resurrection. So if you can be the brother, this is good. Now you're going to have to put this, your thinking cap on. If you can be the brother of God and not believe that God is God after living with him. You imagine Mary coming home at times saying, you know, James, I wish you act more like your brother. Talking about pressure. Good Lord. But didn't get saved till after the resurrection. So the Bible says he heard him concerning faith in Christ. Now listen, it's going to tell us what he preached to him. This is important. Now as he reasoned, three things: righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And Felix was afraid and answered. And by the way, we're criticized. I get criticized every now and then. I'm not going back to hear that preacher. He really tries to scare you. No, I don't try to scare him. But I got a message, and if it ever begins to ring true in your heart, it'll scare the H-E double hockey sticks out of you. And that's exactly what happened here. The Bible says Paul, make sure you understand that about the Bible. When Paul preached, the man, the Bible says he was afraid. The Greek word there for trembled means the hair stood up on his neck. The hair stood up on his neck. And he was afraid in the answer, but listen to what he said. Go for now. Have you ever asked somebody? I asked that man last week. I said, Robert, is there any reason you would not, we're in Tuscany, any reason you would not repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ? He said, I'm just not ready. Yeah. Well, here's how he said it. Go for now. Not right now. He reasoned with him. He shared faith in Christ. When I have a convenient time, and by the way, hell is full of people that were waiting for a convenient time. And hey, I'm a call for you. It was almost like you said, I plan to do something about this, not now. But at a certain time, I mean, nobody that believes anything about the gospel ever intends to die without Christ. This was interesting. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. That's interesting. I don't think I've ever had anybody tell me that the reason they listened to a preacher was they thought they would get some money from a preacher. That's like getting blood from a turnip. I mean, it's just ain't going to happen. preachers get money from you. Anyway, moving right on. For the kingdom, all right? Comma, for the kingdom. And then the Bible says that he might be released. But listen to what it says here. This is interesting. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Now, you know, can I prove this? No. But just from being a student of the Bible, I just have a feeling in my heart that if Felix ever got saved, I just feel like maybe God would have shown us somewhere in Scripture. Like many of us believe that Nicodemus did come to Christ from what we see at the cross. But here's one that undoubtedly missed a great opportunity. And by the way, the Bible gives many examples of missed opportunities concerning, listen to this, salvation and service. The philosophers at Mars Hill, Acts 12:32, we will hear you again on this matter, but Paul soon left Athens, never to return. Missed opportunities. Luke 9:57, Jesus tells the stories of lost and last opportunities, some who would be disciples possibly. They came up with excuses. Let me bury my father. Let me first say goodbye. I need to get married. I got to thinking about my own personal lost opportunities. It's just a fact. I thought through it, and sometimes I can think about it, and it bothers me a little. My wife was telling the other day about going to a high school reunion. I never will be invited to one because I didn't graduate my school. I quit, finished on a GED, got into college, went to seminary. My wife, I was 18 and she was 17 days when we got married. She was a junior in high school. She was an honor student. She could have gone to any college on the full ride. But instead, she married me. Missed opportunities in her life that I caused. She worked later to put me through school. I just mentioned this quick. It'll mean something to the only lady in the group, more than the men probably. But we were growing in the Lord, and we kind of made a decision one day. I don't think we wanted more children. Two's enough. And so my wife had a surgical procedure. And then we felt the Spirit of God deeply convicted us soon thereafter. And the surgical procedure is free if you want to have it done, so you can't have more children. But you have to pay to have it undone. And I saved up tens of thousands of dollars to have a reversal. And we never had any more children. So I kind of just live with that I wonder if that was a missed opportunity. And us telling God how many children we would have. Right, Keith? It's 10. So I appreciate Keith stepped up and said, I'll look out for you, Brother Johnny. And yeah. 10. I was pulling out of New Hanover Hospital. I had an hour before a deacon's meeting. I was probably 3 miles from the church. My mom had called me. I pastored my mom. I remember I got saved and went off to college and seminary. And then after college and seminary, I came back and pastored the church I was saved in. Matter of fact, here's the way you need to hear me say it. The night God saved me, God was saving the next pastor of the church. Wow. And who would have dreamed? I come out of the pool room, high school dropout, troubled kid, and get saved. Who could have known that 8 years from that night I'd be the pastor of that church? I could have taken a right leaving New Hanover Hospital, and in 1 mile could have been at my mom's house because she weren't feeling good that day. And remember, I was raised by a single mom. But I chose to go to the church and wait on my deacon's meeting. My mother died that night. And so they called me the next morning, and my uncle said, I'm at Miss Bessie's house, and I can't get her to wake up. And I rushed there. When I got there, the emergency team was there working with her, and she was gone. Missed opportunity. There's funerals I should have done. I wouldn't tell this for years. N.W. Prigeon that invited me to church the night I got saved, so I can say N.W. Prigeon got me in church. Mr. Gibson preached the gospel. Jesus changed my life. When I left Longleaf, a preacher followed me that had been a very good friend, and I'm not even going to speculate. You can if you want to. I would encourage you not to. But for some reason, he just, after he got in there following me, he didn't like me. So in a way, it seemed like he thought if he could put me down, it would put him up. That never works. And so he started rumors on me. I mean, it got so bad I had to call him. He had a rumor going around that I was divorced. And so I started getting cancellations. And that didn't bother me as much as just the rumor that was going. And, you know, I could name a preacher that's been discussed with some of my friends here already tonight. It's one of my best friends. And he said, you know, John, I'm really put out with you. I thought we were close, and I can't believe that you would not tell me. And I said, I'm not. I said, good Lord, I was just turned 18 when I got married. What do you think? I was married when I was 14? And, you know, and so I called this preacher and I said, hey, Pastor, I want to just give you the benefit of doubt. You may be mistaken. I do have a brother that's divorced, Norman, that's 2 years older than me, but I've been married to Miss Janet. It's the only wife I've ever had. And he said, you're not telling the truth. And so he denied believing even when I called. And so it just aggravated a stew out of me. Matter of fact, you're not going to believe this. It's going to draw you in on the story. I didn't know it, but I was traveling one time, and my wife, without asking permission, and she doesn't normally do that, flew to Wilmington to confront the pastor. So she went in, and the secretary came out and said, I'm here to see the pastor. The secretary goes in the pastor's office and said, Miss Hunt's out there to see you. And she said, tell him I can't see her. And I thought, he's a wise man. And then she said, well, tell him I can stay here. My parents live here for a few days. When can he see me? And he wouldn't see her. So I'm just trying to tell you that's how hurtful this thing was. So he's now pastoring a church I did pastor and was raised in. I was saved there, licensed there, ordained there, and served there 6 of its greatest years in its history. So they called me and said, Mr. Prigeon died, and of course we want you to do the funeral. And I said, I think I can do that. When is it? And they told me, and I said, I'm pretty sure I can. And then they said, well, the pastor is going to do the main part, and we want you to assist him. Now, I hate to tell this, because you're going to think, boy, you preachers, good Lord, between you and Barry, y'all probably need to be in the altar more than any of us, but the bottom line is, you know what I did? Look what I did. It's a missed opportunity. I called him and told him I couldn't do it, that my schedule wouldn't allow me to come. And it's because I didn't want to be on the platform with that man I was so angry with. Now, just to make you feel a little better, I repented, got right with God. Matter of fact, I love one thing about the Reformers. They referred to us as repenters, and I flat fit into that category. I'm always repenting of something. Matter of fact, I'm going to be honest with you. I've never met anyone that I've had as much trouble with as me. People sometimes say, I pastor this church and it's tough. No, I live with me and that's tough. So I should have done that funeral. I wish I had a retake. Are there some things you wish you had another chance with? There's a wedding I should have done. I mean, I'm telling you, this is weird. I have a prayer journal. In a prayer journal, I pray for Becky Brady. She's got cancer and just a really, really close friend. But I put Betty beside it. And I was telling my wife one day why I had Betty Prince's name there. Betty was a godly lady and meant so much to me. But Betty's daughter wanted me to marry her. And I saw it as an inconvenience in my life at that time. And so what I'm trying to say is there's missed opportunities. There's things that you don't get to do it again. I mean, it's like it's past us. But these are things that at least I can, I called Miss Pridgen and told her. I just get honest. I called Miss Pridgen and said, Miss Pridgen, God's got me under deep conviction. I've repented. I've told my wife. I've asked God to forgive me. Call and ask. I need to tell you why I didn't do that funeral. I was mad at your pastor. And I want you to know, too, I called him and asked him to forgive me. And I feel like, I know I've got it right with God. I know when I see him at the Southern Baptist Convention, I go to where he is to speak to him. So with that being said, missed opportunities. Let me just give you a couple of statements. First of all, I want to talk about the chance given to Felix. Verse 14. What's the chance Felix meeting with the greatest missionary statesman that ever lived, save Jesus Christ? You're talking about a man. And the Bible says this in verse number 22 concerning what this man knew. The Bible says he had a more accurate knowledge of the way. Hey, this is interesting. Did you know that belief in Jesus Christ is not so much an intellectual decision as a moral decision? See, occasionally somebody says, well, I'll tell you what, I don't have an answer for this. You give me an answer for this, and I'll trust Christ. You don't get saved that way. I was telling our church last week, when it's been years ago now, but it's still out there, but there was a documentary on the fact that they really do believe they have sighted from out of space Noah's Ark. Just like the Word of God says, it's on Mount Ararat, which is in Turkey. It's on a high mountain that's under ice. And nobody's gone there. There's so much warring issues in that region of the world, no one's gone. But one of my men said to me, man, if they found Noah's Ark, just think how many people would get saved. No, you don't get saved because we find the Ark. You get saved because you repent and trust Jesus. And I can develop that more. And if you want to know more about why I say it's moral, I'll give you an entire sermon I preached last week on it. Having a more accurate knowledge. So I did a little research. The very reason that Felix is meeting with Paul is because of the curiosity of Drusilla. Drusilla was his Jewish wife. Listen to this. Let me connect the dots. She was the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa I. That's the Herod of Acts chapter 12 who killed James, the brother of John, and had Simon Peter in prison intending to kill him after Easter. Her brother, Agrippa II, is the one before whom Paul would soon stand after standing before Felix. Drusilla's family was acquainted, listen to this, with Jesus, John the Baptist, the disciples, and now the Apostle Paul. When you say that somebody's going to be without excuse, good night. Did anybody ever influence you? Well, got to hang out and hear Jesus and heard John the Baptist before he was beheaded. And most of the disciples we met personally, and we became personally acquainted and even interviewed on more occasions than one, the Apostle Paul. The Bible says they had a more accurate knowledge of the way. That's a common designation of Christianity. They had a very good working knowledge of what the gospel was. More accurate knowledge. Felix had acquired accurate knowledge about Christianity. People aren't going to hell because they don't understand. Randy Alcorn has it right. 5 seconds after we die, it'll all be clear to us. He understood what was being taught as to what it takes to belong to Christ. The way had been expounded to him more perfectly. It means he was well acquainted with the gospel. When I got saved, there were people at the pool room that had never been saved that knew more about the Bible than I did. I knew the author, but they knew the book. So I remember what happened to you? And I said, I got saved. And they said, did you see the light? Well, I'd never read Acts chapter 9. I really hadn't. Somebody said, boy, the prodigal's come home. And I thought, what's a prodigal? I didn't know there was a story. So there's a second thing, not just what he knew, but who he was. Drusilla was Felix's third wife. His first wife had been the granddaughter, this is interesting, of Antony and Cleopatra. While in her teens, Drusilla had been given in marriage to the king from Syria. But with the help of a magician, Felix lured her away from her husband. This is interesting history. Man, these people had been out there. And it's apparent they were looking and they were empty. But then there's a second statement. I want you to notice the charge to Felix. So in verse 24 and 25, it says that he heard Paul concerning faith in Christ. In Jude 3, it's one chapter. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He's a faithful contender of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul discussed the gospel and Christian beliefs with them. And listen to this. He used three words, and theologians would say he's zeroing in on every sinner's dilemma. Every sinner's dilemma. Let me just give it to you, and you make note if you're studying 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He's just being faithful. You know, I've often said, and I'll say it about just the Bible, but I've often say about Jesus, Jesus never asked us to do anything he was not already doing. Well, it was also true of Paul. Paul didn't say, preach the word or do the work of an evangelist without doing it himself. So here's Paul as an evangelist sharing with really, we believe, again, Drusilla's curiosity to hear Paul. So it made it possible. So let me talk about the three things. First of all, he reasoned about righteousness, which righteousness speaks to your present need. Everybody, when we sing the old song, People Need the Lord, the greatest need is righteousness. You know, sometimes people argue back and forth. Well, if you're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. If I'm as good as he is. So let me give you a statement and then see if I can clarify it. No one will ever go to heaven without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, why righteousness, Pastor? It's the absolute standard demanded by God's holy nature. Righteous means being acceptable to God. I was unacceptable to God. But in Jesus Christ, Jesus has made me acceptable before God. I'm righteous before him. I'm righteous through him. I'm righteous in him. So through a relationship to the only truly righteous one, Jesus Christ, he gives us a right standing before God. You know, it's amazing some things you can't remember, and then there's some things you can't forget. I went door to door witnessing and invited this one lady to come to our church, and she came. And the very first time she came, she had never been, she got saved. And I'll never forget this. Her mother called me and said, so you're the pastor of the church? I said, yeah. And she said, well, you've lied to my daughter. So she said, she's been to your church one time, and she comes home and says she's saved. And I said, and what's the problem? You can't go just one time and get saved. I said, you can't? And you know, the truth is, you know, I often when I give an invitation, and I'll probably even say it at night, here's the good thing. Did you know you can get saved right where you sit? I mean, you can get saved now. I mean, you can come to church on your way to hell, leave church on your way to heaven. John Phillips died not long ago. I I love John Phillips. John Phillips was mentored by Stephen Alford. God, I think I got all of John Phillips' books. Had the privilege of becoming close personal friends through the years with John Phillips. John Phillips said, there's a road from earth to heaven, and there's a road from earth to hell, but there's no road from hell to heaven and no road from heaven to hell. Now, purgatory would teach that you go to hell, but through the prayers of the saints and maybe even proxy baptism in the Mormon church, you can leave one of those places and there's a road from hell to heaven, but there's not the only road to heaven is from here. And the road to hell is from here. But when you die, you instantly go to heaven or hell. There's a gulf fixed between us so that those who would pass from here to you can't do it. Just make note of Romans 3, 20 through 26. So he reasoned with him with righteousness. So what he did is he pretty much just said, I wonder if Paul didn't know the influence of the gospel already on Felix and maybe say, come on, Felix, I got saved after Jesus. Remember this, Paul got saved after Jesus was crucified. Yeah. And he probably said, but you actually got to hear him. And even before him, you heard his forerunner. You've met the disciples. And now here you are talking to the chief among sinners. And I just need to tell you, I don't know what, I think you've heard it before, but you can't go to heaven without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that's man's dilemma. It's the dilemma that you're in. So it's not you being good. I'm not going to heaven because I'm better than anybody here. I'm going to heaven because I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I do like to teach people theology. So here's a statement that has challenged people, but all of you will get it easy. I'm so saved. I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. And if you don't get that and you want to debate with it, it's because you've got more confidence in the energy of who you are than the blood of who he is. Yeah. Number two. He reasoned about self-control. He dealt with the potential. By the way, self-control is potential. Righteousness is a present need, but self-control is potential. Now, listen who he's talking to. Here's a couple who knew nothing of self-control. A young girl following her passions into a sinful union with her lover. A worldly wise man used to getting his own way at all costs by his ruthless exercise of Roman power. But yet the Bible teaches, here it is, listen how they're married. As one receives Christ's righteousness, they take on his nature and his disposition. I know this sounds silly, but being a pastor, it really isn't. Before I was saved, my wife's grandmother, Selma Allen, that led Janet to faith in Christ, my wife, she was like a walking devotion. Every time I'd see her, Johnny, I wish you'd take Janet, and Janet wants to come to church and come tomorrow. And people were always inviting me to come. I would lie. I would tell Janet that what I drank the night before, I was still nauseated from. I'd lie, whatever, not to go to church. But I want to say something to you. After I received God's righteousness and his nature came into my disposition, nobody's ever had to invite me to church. Come on. Never. I've never had a delinquent note. Hey, we missed you in Sunday school 4 weeks. Where you been? You know, I really, really haven't. I mean, so, and here's the way I've always said it. When God saved me and the righteousness of Jesus Christ became mine, Jesus Christ changed my want to's. Somebody says, well, you're a teetotaler. You wrote a sermon that's been one of the most popular sermons in the last 20 years on should a Christian drink. And we disagree with you on that. It's okay if you disagree with me. I'm just telling you that when the righteousness of God came into me, He changed my want to's. I don't want to go get drunk anymore. And by the way, who needs to get drunk on old rot gut liquor when you got the Holy Ghost giving you joy? And what is it doing? Somebody says, I need a buzz. Need a buzz? Have you been around me very much? I got a buzz, all right. Good night. I got joy, peace. Helps me to sleep. The shepherd will lay you down in green pastures. Lustful passions can become passions of purity for Christ's righteousness. The spirit-filled life bears self-control as the fruit. And listen carefully to this. Self-control is not something you and I can manufacture. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he gives that to you. And I was reading it in my devotions this morning that if I, being evil, know how to give good gifts to my children, and I do. I've got two daughters, and then I have four grandchildren. And this past year, in this major transition, I really felt I just wanted to. I love my children. I could show you in my Bible, but in the Proverbs, the Bible talks about the joy in a man's life that has righteous children. And my kids have chosen to live for God. They're all in full-time Christian service, and they've just been respectful and godly and a great witness to the Lord. So I gave all of my children and grandchildren a wonderful pre-inheritance gift. I know people have done that, but I've not heard of it. It was something I felt like God put in my life. I don't want to go around and say, I tell you one thing, Holly, when I'm gone, you're going to be fixed. And what I'm really saying in a way is, but as long as my hands are warm, you ain't getting it. But when they get cold. So he said, I want to tell you, Felix, you need God's righteousness for your present need. And then you need to know that there's real potential. You've been a very ungodly couple. But when righteousness comes in, you now have his nature and his disposition. And you can live self-control. And then there's a third thing quickly. He reasoned about judgment to come. Hey, in my research, they say that the most defied doctrine that the Christian church teaches is final accounting before God. People don't like to think about that you preach on the judgment seat of Christ. I was really burdened. You may have seen this. It's been about at least 2 years now. In Pew Research, it said that one of the most thorough studies they've ever done, asking the people in the pews of every denomination, what do you wish your preachers would preach? Guess what was absolutely top? Nothing was even close to it. They wish we'd preach on end times. And it really spoke to my heart. So I wrote sermons. I preached on the marriage supper of the Lamb, the rapture. I preached on the judgment seat of Christ, the last invitation. When I announced I was going to do it and put it out there on social media, a lot of people listened to me and that disagreed with my eschatology and just came after me. And I remember I only answered one person. I just said to him, if you were as excited about what you do believe about eschatology instead of what you're against in eschatology, you might could be passionate about whatever you do believe. But he's more passionate about how he helps other people to see he doesn't believe in them. What a waste of life. And I said, what did you do? Read the Left Behind series? And I've not read those. I read my Bible. Jerry Falwell used to say, if you're not a premillennialist, and he said, I'm not going to argue with you. He said, but when Jesus comes on the way up, I'm just going to say, I told you so. So he reasoned with judgment to come. So he began to talk to him. Now listen to this. Here's the great Apostle Paul. It would be ridiculous to say he wasn't a great theologian. He wrote 13 books under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament. 13 of the books in the New Testament. definitely greatest theology in the New Testament. Many would agree it's probably the book of Romans, and the Holy Spirit of God used him to pen those words. He's carried about by the Holy Spirit of God, and yet he said, I want to talk to you first of all. And here's what he was really saying to him. I want to tell you, Felix, you and Drusilla, you may be really high up in rank politically, but you need to be saved. That's what he's saying, well, you need the righteousness of God. And he said, and then I want to tell you, boy, I know you may think, boy, I won't be able to hold out. I don't know if I can live up to this. You can't. That's why Christ in you is the hope of glory. It'll be Jesus in you, but Jesus is going to change you. Won't to, he's going to put his nature in you. Because the thing is, like I tell people, and they kind of became sort of humorous, but it really isn't. It's really theologically sound. People say to me, what do you think? You know, you've been going to church every Sunday. You love to go to church now. Matter of fact, when I first got saved, they weren't having church enough. So I started going to revivals and tent revivals and crusades just to get more preaching during the week. And basically, I mean, God just so radically changed my want tos, changed my desires. Acts 17:31. So listen to these, and I'll give you a couple other statements that I'm through. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, that's Jesus, whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So here's what he's saying. Just as sure as God raised Jesus from the dead, God is going to judge this world by the one he raised from the dead. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. If you were to drop dead tonight, you'd die the first death. But the second death is when you're cast into hell. So if Jesus tarries, we'll die one death, but never a second death. And then listen to this, Acts 24:15. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And then my favorite, Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You need to get saved. Jesus will change your life, and if you never get saved, you'll go to hell when you die. You study your Bibles. You go home, study it, do your homework. Let me close with this statement. I want to close with the callousness of Felix. And you know, I think you get callous by a constant rejection, just over and over again. I mean, if he knew Jesus, he knew John the Baptist, he knew the disciples, he knew the Apostle Paul. He goes back and calls him out of his imprisonment in Caesarea by the sea. The Bible teaches he was in a house, under house arrest, and they would go and talk to him over and over again, and yet there was a callousness. It's seen in Felix's response. The Bible says that after he heard that, so after you heard that you could go to hell, what did he do? He trembled. It scared him. I was over in, I pastored a church at Wake Forest, North Carolina, where Southeastern Seminary is. The school at that time was very liberal, and I'll just be honest, I can't explain this. I feel like God wanted me there. I may, when I get to heaven, God may say, you had it all wrong. I had about 75 young preachers, seminarians, joined Falls Baptist Church. So we had this great year of growth there. I feel like our church became somewhat of a refuge for those who were like me, were conservative, but were attending a North Carolina theologically liberal school in the late 70s. One of the wolf pack from NC State came to hear me. His name's Ronnie. I can see him. Ronnie was huge. And when I preached, I tell everybody, my first church, I became a pastor. Second church was liberal community, and I became a prophet. I mean, I really did become a prophet. I hope in a good sense. But Ronnie came to me later. I didn't know this till later. When he heard me preach one day, he got so disturbed. He couldn't sleep at night. He said he'd go out on the porch and rock. His wife came and said, something wrong? Just leave me alone. I'm fine. So he went to see a liberal preacher, and he said, man, you need to help me. He said, I went over to this church there at Falls Baptist in Wake Forest and heard this young Indian preach, and I can't sleep at night. And he said, well, what happened? He said, it kind of scared me. He said, let's hear it. Those hellfire brimstone preachers, they try to scare you into hell. And by the way, let me say something. If I could scare you out of hell, I would. And you would hug me. I mean, somebody say, you ain't going to make me a Christian. No, because I can't. But if I could, I would. I'd go out and zap the fire out of you. I would. Because you'd become my brother. I'm serious. I mean, I understand this stuff that you're saying. And you're just trying to scare us. No, I'll just be honest with you. I don't think I have the capacity mentally to paint the picture as bleak as it's going to really be. And so he said that preacher said, yeah, he said, bet he's loud, isn't he? Yeah. Sweats when he preaches, veins on his neck pop. Look, scared he's going to have a heart attack when he's preaching. Yeah, they use those scare tactics. So he didn't come for a few weeks. Then he came back again. God got all of them again. But the bottom line is, it was the Spirit of God convicting him. And he trembled under, and people ought to tremble under the gospel. I read, I'll never forget it, and I know where I was and who I was taking the course under in seminary when we read 20 centuries of great preaching, and we read Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. When he preached, the people would hold the pews fearful they were going to fall into hell in church. Wow. Now, few hundred years have passed, and we look back at those men as great men of God. I bet people left many times saying, he ain't doing nothing up there, just scaring people into heaven. They were alarmed by the penetrating power of the gospel Paul preached. They aren't, you know, people, you know, you hear people talk about church now. They don't talk about, I went to church today, that you would hear, but a lot of churches, boy, especially up in the Atlanta area, they never talk about, we went to church this, and I mean, God was everywhere. You don't hear that type of language anymore. But it was such spirit conviction. Man, I mean, you could just reach out and touch Jesus. It's just more about how many came. I really feel that our churches have moved to a place that they're more concerned about getting your seat in their seat than your soul into his heaven. It was conviction of fear, not of faith. His conscience was convicting him. Paul's words, like an arrow, went to the conscience of Felix. And he was afraid. Listen to this. I think this is a true statement. Never had he been so boldly confronted with such preaching. So Felix is having his moment of decision. Eternity is swinging in the balance. Felix and Drusilla missed the opportunity to come alive and live forever. James 2:19 says, you believe there's one God, you do well. The demons believe. There's things that you don't believe about Jesus that the devil knows is true. Demons, fallen angels believe in judgment. The apostles believed in judgment. John the apostle believed in judgment. Paul the apostle believed in judgment. And the Bible says in John 5:22, God has committed all judgment to his son. Jesus believes in judgment. But then last of all, what's Felix's reasoning? Go your way for now. John 5:40, Jesus says, you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. There's an old English proverb that says, one of these days is none of these days. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring forth. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. So Felix and Drusilla let the moment pass and made their common excuse, some other time. Go away for now is what he said to the call of Christ and to the claims of the gospel. His name was Wayne. Wayne Barnhill. Wayne was, I didn't know anybody else in our crowd that did this, but Wayne carried a sharp knife, a big sharp knife. And he was just known that if you mess with him, he was really good with it. And he'd cut you. Matter of fact, if you ever listen to my story from the poor room to the pulpit, you heard about Donald Pope, 125 stitches in his chest, which now he's a pastor in Aikens. He was my best childhood friend. We became buddies at 12. I led him to Jesus 7 years after I got saved. And then Donald went off to college, seminary. He's been pastor, served on my staff for a long time. But if you went to the beach and Donald were there and he took his shirt off, you'd see he looks like Zorro's cut up. Wayne Collins or Wayne Barnhill. Wayne cut him. Wayne cut a bunch of people. It's mean good. I led Wayne's wife to the Lord. Got Wayne coming to church. And you know, the reason you remember these things is because you never had it happen again. I can still see it. I mean, it'd be like this church, not as wide, and had a balcony at Longleaf. And he was sitting near the back. And we'd been praying. Wayne had been coming a couple of weeks. And God was on our church. He's saving a lot of people. And I really believe God convicted. And the word convict means God exposes your need. So God exposes your need. Not the preacher. The Holy Spirit exposes your need. And Wayne was sitting on the end of the aisle. And during the invitation, he never seen this before. He kept doing this. He'd step out in the aisle. And I'd see him, and I'm down front, and I'm just saying, boy, if God's dealing with you, we'll wait. You come. I'd even say, if you're with somebody and they're lost, just like my wife last week, I said, tell them you'll come with them. Janet put her arm around Grace last week. I knew what she was doing, and she said, Grace, I'll go with you. And she cried to Janet. We took her to lunch. She wrote me, and being a Chinese lady, here's what she said. The thing that gets me the most about y'all and your God is your wife is so happy. My wife's very beautiful. She could have said, your wife is so beautiful. But the lady wants happy. She wants to be happy. She wants to be happy. And Wayne stepped back in. He never came back. And so I got a call recently. It's been a lot of years. Recently, and said, hey, you know WL's brother Wayne? I said, Wayne died this week. And, you know, the first word that came to my heart. Hey, did you follow Wayne through the years? Do you know if he ever got saved? And he said, Brother Johnny, I don't think he did. He was pretty much a hellion to the very end. But I just wondered many times. He's right on the verge of coming. Just a missed opportunity. F.W. Borham, the great Australian preacher, said, we make our decisions, then our decisions turn around and make us. I was a pretty decent student once I studied. I was going to go to school. Do you remember this? I'm going to close. I'm trying to close, but I'm going to close with this. Do you remember this in school? Okay, class, clear your desk. Get out a clean sheet of paper. And they were normally true false. Gosh, those could be tricky. And my professor was Dr. Van Merle, New Testament theology. Here's what he said. One of the questions. I don't remember any of them but one. True or false? To choose not to choose is to choose. I put false. When I got my paper back, it was wrong. I went to his office. I mean, I sticked off. I wanted to pass it, and I didn't. So I'll never forget that. To choose not to choose is to choose. Like, for instance, if you're lost tonight, you've never been saved, and you were to say, I'm not going to make a decision tonight. Yes, you did. You did. To choose not to choose is to choose. That is your choice. How easy is it to go to hell? Now, seriously, how easy is it to go to hell? Turn one time too many. One time too many. Away from the gospel, die like that, you go to hell. Do you know him? I've tried to preach through the years that if there's no change, there's no Christ. So when somebody just says, you know, just my life really never changed, but, you know, I preached, I think, the last time I was here. I'm preaching so many different places. I actually wrote a sermon about that it's present. Salvation is present tense. And then it deals with the past too, but it starts with the present tense. So do you know him? Father, in Jesus' name, Thank you for our time together. I pray you'd have your will and way in this closing session. Thank you for the way you move so mightily upon our men and our time about prayer. And I do pray you'd help us to press in our prayer life. Even tomorrow, make it where I would take more of a challenge on my knees than today. Heads bowed, eyes closed. In a moment, we're going to stand together. We're going to sing. Not going to prolong. And it could be that you are visiting. Could be that you came with a friend. It just could be that God's really been speaking to you about you knowing him. And you've never really settled it. And so I'm going to invite you to come. And if you want to turn from your sin. Somebody says, what happens, Pastor Johnny, when a person trusts Christ to get saved? Number one, listen to this. God forgives you your sin, never to hold them against you again, number one. And number two, God gives you the gift of eternal life. Those happen in salvation. And so I want to encourage you to come and receive Jesus. And then some of you might be walking at a guilty distance, and that's why we miss so many opportunities. There's no way into heaven I could say I was full of the Holy Spirit when I lied to Miss Bridget and wouldn't do the funeral. No, I was out of fellowship with God. It's just what Pastor preached, the last verse in verse 14. If you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will I forgive you, and I won't hear you when you pray. So I was out of fellowship with God. I was the pastor preparing sermons. It's so easy to slip into callousness and numbness. So maybe tonight you'd say, you know, Pastor Johnny, I'm walking at a guilty distance. I've slipped away from where I ought to be in the night. I want to just come and get right with God. And I would encourage you to come and get right with the Lord. And other decisions, God may be calling you. Somebody may be called to ministry here tonight. You can't even hardly make sense out of it, but you really sense a divine call. Tonight you would surrender. Let's stand for prayer all over the building. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for who you are. Have your will and way in this invitation. Draw us to yourself. For Jesus' sake, amen.